We're still looking at the promises of God. This is the part four. The promises, part four, and that included an introduction. So, 1 Kings, chapter 3. We're going to, as I said, we're looking at the promises of God and they're for all his people. And tonight we're going to look at God's promises. God bound by his own word. God is bound by his own word. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll start in verses 5 and go through 12. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto Solomon, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Now, this is what we're going to look at. This is the main text, as you were. We'll be going to other passages of Scripture. This perhaps may be a shorter message than some of the others, but we'll just kind of press forward. But what we see in this lesson tonight is we observe Solomon. He's taking over where his father had left off. He's a lad of roughly 20 years. He's 20 years old. Now he's called king. What a lofty title for such a young man or such a young lad. He's been raised up in the king's court from birth, with all its privileges, wealth, unlimited power, and prosperity. And none of these things are really conducive of learning worldly wisdom. He was doted on, I suppose, by his father David, or we could say spoiled perhaps, spared the things other youths, other people, less fortunate than him, would grow up to know and to live by. He just had privilege. Another quality, also not very conducive of acquiring wisdom. For we have a saying, usually with age and experience comes knowledge and wisdom. No doubt, Solomon had tutors and teachers to assist and to train him up. Yet, these in and of themselves are not highly useful for wisdom. Knowledge, trivia, knowledge of the world, perhaps, yes, but wisdom, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You can know a lot of things. You can go to college, and you can graduate, and you can learn a lot of facts and trivia. But wisdom comes from Experience. Well, Solomon had little experience, which again is the best teacher. And look at Solomon's own words, chapter 3, verse 7. And now, this is Solomon speaking to the Lord. Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go in or to come out. Being a king of so great a people was a tremendous responsibility. And he may have learned the art of war, which would be knowledge from his father. When to retreat, when to do this, when to do that. He may have heard the stories, the legends of his father and Goliath and these different things. But wisdom comes, humanly speaking, it comes from experience. Yet, we read of Solomon and his exceeding wisdom in all manner of circumstances and situations. Solomon taught and helped queens, kings, and sages or intellectuals the whole world over. His fame was worldwide, such as the world was. I ask the question, how did this occur? As such wisdom that, as the Lord said, would never be seen again, wasn't seen before this time, it would never be seen again. So that, in verse 12, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. So he had wisdom. There's absolutely no question about it. So herein lies the answer. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 12. Now we're talking about promises. And look at this. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 12. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as God promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two made a league together. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. God says, what do you want? He says, wisdom. And the Lord gives him wisdom, and he's not going to take it back. The Lord bound, hence, as God promised him. We see God bound by his own words, or another way to put that, God, he is the keeper of his word. He says he's not a man that he should lie. He's the keeper of his word. And we're talking about promises. He told Solomon he was going to give him wisdom. At that age, it's a remarkable, supernatural miracle, if you want to say it that way. And he did it. He bound is bound up, as it were, by his own word. And that's, we serve the same God. We worship the same Christ. He is not any different. Let's just look at a few passages of Scripture. All right, I'll go through them, and then we'll look at some passages of Scripture after. I'll list these off, but we won't turn there. As God has promised. God promised salvation through a substitute, Genesis chapter 3. God promised to Noah, Genesis chapter 7, if Noah entered in the ark, he would have rest and not destruction. We all know after the fact because we've read the history. But God promised first. God promised to Abraham and his seed, there would be a number that no man could number. There would be a blessing, Genesis chapter 12. God promised to bless Jacob at the brook Jabbok and said, thou shalt be no more called Jacob, trickster, but Israel, the prince of God. God declared it, and he was. He bound himself by his own word. God promised to Moses that deliverance was sure and certain, and Canaan was their inheritance, their objective. And in Exodus chapter 3, it's where the Lord says that, and then we know through the wanderings, they ended up in Canaan. Our great sovereign's history is packed full of and he has said, or as he, God, has promised. Now we'll take a step back from examples and let's look at our own life. You look at your own life, personally and practically. You and I, we can look back upon our own histories, and we must surely agree God has been good to his word in our own life's circumstances. He has been good to his own word. God has been true to his word in my own life and in yours as well. His proofs are in this book. We see in this book the son's sacrifice. He shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did. So we see in the book the word of God declaring the son perfect, pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, dying a sinner's death, substituting his righteousness for their ungodliness, giving unto us his righteousness. We've seen in this book the Son's glorification. He didn't lay in the grave. He rose and is at the right hand of God now. Thereby, we see our justification, our sanctification, and our righteousness because of what God has said. He is true to his own word. Everything that he speaks in this book, and that's all we have to go by, and that's all we want to go by. It's the simplicity in Christ. We see what he has promised, and we look in history, and we see that it's so. But even more importantly, is what I desire us for us to do is to take these personally and practically. To look in this book and find a promise. Or if you're just daily reading, and the Lord gives you a promise, his spirit bearing witness with your spirit that we are the children of God. Therefore, all the promises in Christ are yea and amen for all his people and his people only. And we'll see that he's been true. We see that he's been true. He, that is God, is always, as with all things grace, is the first cause of everything. Let me read you something by Mr. Spurgeon, and out of Faith's checkbook. And he's quoting it at Genesis 28, verse 13, referring to Jacob. The land wherein thou liest, Jacob, to thee will I give it. No promise, says Spurgeon, is of private interpretation. It belongs not to one saint, but to all believers. If my brother or my sister, you can in faith lay down upon a promise and take your rest thereon, it is yours. Where Jacob lighted and tarried and rested, there he took possession, stretching his weary length upon the ground, with the stones of that place for his pillows. He little fancied that he was thus entering into ownership of the land, yet so it was. He saw in his dream that wondrous ladder, which for all true believers unites earth and heaven, and surely where the foot of the ladder stood, he must have a right to the soil, for otherwise he could not reach the divine stairway. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and as he, Christ, is ours, every promise is ours if we will but lie down upon it in restful faith. I like that phrase. I'm going to reread it because I like it. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And as Christ is ours, by covenant agreement, before the world began, every promise is ours if we will but lie down upon it in restful faith. Well, that's something I've got to do. Faith is a gift of God. It's all of grace, from stem to stern, from A to Z. It's all of grace. He puts the desire in the heart. Why do we desire to pray? Why do we desire to gather here together? Why do we desire to fellowship? Why do we desire to continue hearing the same message? Because he's put in our hearts, the stony heart cast out. He's put a new heart in that beats and pants after righteousness. Now that's not to say the flesh is not still present, but it doesn't rule and reign over us. Come, weary one, closing, says Mr. Spurgeon, Come, weary one, use thy Lord's words as thy pillows. Lie down in peace. Dream only of him. Jesus is thy ladder of light. See the angels coming and going upon him between thy soul and thy God. And be sure that the promise is thine own God-given portion, and that it will not be robbery for you to take it to yourself as spoken specifically to you. And again, the people may argue, even believers may, well, you can't do that. How can they argue? How can they argue? This is what God says. I believe it. How can they argue? Well, let's look at a few examples of God speaking his word, and obviously it's come true. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 22. This is God speaking. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We know that people have looked unto God, and they are saved. And this is all, these promises do not, the promises are in harmony with the whole scriptures of God, the whole context of the covenant, the whole context of grace, mercy, and peace, the whole context of Christ and his substitutionary work. So, you know, all the earth. Well, he's speaking about those elect that are in the earth. We know that. His promises are not contrary to any of his doctrines. Matter of fact, they substantiate them, or they all work together. They're all in harmony. It's just one big circle. He died for the elect. He loves the elect only. Those who look unto him, he'll be saved. They shall be saved, he or she. Look at verse John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto him, them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. It's God's work in you to cause you to believe on God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's a promise. It's God's work. So ask God to do a work in you to believe on the Son. But he also says, and I'll just read you this one. He also says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, if we believe not, yet God abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So I don't know if that promise is for me. He cannot deny himself. He's put the word out. He's put the word out. And whether we believe it or not, what he's saying is he's solitary, all by himself. He's infinitely, matchlessly holy, and he can't deny himself. And it's true. It's definitely true. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself, and he will have you. If you're one of his, he will have you. He will get you. But you will believe. You will believe. He hears his own petitions coming from our mouths. God hears his own petitions coming from our mouths, placed by sweet sovereign grace in the heart by his own Spirit. It's basically, that's what fellowship with God is. That's what communion, that's what abiding. When he says abide with me and I, that it's basically we are answering back and forth. You know, you call, example, you call a dog that's yours, that you purchased, that you bought, or you adopted, or whatever, and that dog comes to you. Where would he go? Would he run away? No, it's obvious. You own that dog. That dog loves you now. He sees you're feeding it, taking care of it, whatever. You call, he's going to come. It's face answering the face. That's what he's done for us. And on top of that, he's bound himself up by his word. He hears his own petitions. To believe his promise is to trust him, to the saving of our souls. Or as Luther said, herein I stand, I can do no other. The believer can do no other. It's like when you get your back against the wall and everything's against you, God is for you. He's for you. Well, for God to honor His own words to us, what mercy this is indeed. To see the promises fulfilled for us, and they're everywhere. They are everywhere. Well, to the Lord be the glory. May He add a blessing to His word. Nathan, would you close us?
We are glad that it is not dependent upon our salvation for us to remember all your promises, because we do not. There are so many.